Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord and be gathered with you here to worship and serve the Lord. And it's such a joy to be here and thankful for the kind introduction. And I always remember that Brother Kenny is the pastor, and it's still his responsibility for what's preached from this pulpit. And it should go without saying that if I say anything in error that's not right, it's his responsibility to set the record straight, to teach his congregation. And at any time, even if it's on the fourth Sunday, as pastor, he feels an overwhelming desire that the Lord placed a burden on his heart, something he needs to bring forth. That's his responsibility. But it is good to be with you, and trust that the Lord will bless us this morning as well as the other times that the Lord might bless us to be here in this place. This morning, I would like to entitle our remarks, Preaching to the Poor. Preaching to the Poor. And you might say, I'm sure there's somebody here in the congregation that says, if he wants to preach to the poor, he sure came to the right place. Well, where I want to back that up, go for a text, is Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. I want to read this passage to you, and then we'll go back and try to look at what this passage teaches. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Here John the Baptist in prison. Now we go to further on, you could go to the 14th chapter of Matthew, and we'll have a little bit more of an account about John the Baptist and while he was in prison. And you recall reading there in Matthew 14 that John was in prison because Herod had married someone he wasn't supposed to, and John went to him and said, It is not lawful for thee to be married unto this woman. So John here went to those, and perhaps in some situation some might have said that you shouldn't go to the king. That'd be for us like saying we need to go to the president or to the governor and say you shouldn't be doing this or that. But John did. He spoke up for what was correct in God's word. And because of that, John was in prison. And John the Baptist was such an extraordinary individual. And we think that there's never a case when John the Baptist, being somebody such an extraordinary character, would ever get down and be discouraged. You know, John the Baptist was about 6 months older than our Lord. And if you recall back over in Luke chapter 1 when it tells us about the birth of John the Baptist, before John the Baptist was born, that his mother Elizabeth was in her house and her cousin Mary came to see her there before she gave birth to John, the one that be later known as John the Baptist. And as Mary entered into the house, and John the Baptist being there about 6 months after conception, 3 months probably before he was born into this world, and when Mary came into the house, he leapt in his mother's womb. And it's told us there that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she told Mary what a joy it was that the mother of our Lord to visit into her home. And she said, "When I heard thy salutation, the babe leapt for joy in my womb." Now, isn't that amazing? Here is a child in the womb, few months before birth, that's leaping for joy in his mother's womb. You know what I really think the case is? That John the Baptist was born again before he was born the first time. Here he had spiritual life already in the womb. And I really seriously doubt if that's the only time in history that it's ever happened. I think there's probably some times that it's probably happened before. I have talked to people and known some people that they never can remember a time when the Lord worked on their heart. They always, from a child, loved the Lord. And perhaps they went through the same thing that John the Baptist did. So I think it's amazing that even before he was born, John rejoiced. And you know, we could also say about John the Baptist was that the record in the scriptures is that the first person that ever rejoiced in Jesus Christ was by an unborn baby. This was the first case we have of anybody rejoicing at Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So here is John the Baptist. By natural ties, he's a cousin to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you follow on in history about how John went out and began to preach when he became a man and a preacher in the wilderness. And the Jews thought him as a great prophet. The Jews loved John the Baptist. He was seen as a great prophet. In fact, many times the Jews would come to him and something would be said about him and nobody would cross him because the Jews held him as a prophet. And you remember the case over in John chapter 1? And when John came preaching in the wilderness, and John chapter 1 and 19, it says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he says, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now, John was very plain about that. John was a great prophet. He was thought about very highly by the Jews. But he says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm the one crying in the wilderness." And later on in this same chapter, in verse 29, when Jesus Christ is coming to John to be baptized, you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then later on, he said in verse 34, he said, "This is the Son of God." So it's very plain if we look in the scriptures that here John the Baptist, not only a blood relative of Jesus Christ, but one who baptized Jesus Christ, and one that not only baptized Christ, but the one who looked at Jesus Christ and said, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that's going to take away all the sins of the world." Isn't that a great amount of confidence that John the Baptist had? The knowledge that he had of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ was going to do? I mean, that would be so strong and such a great testimony. You would think that John the Baptist would never ever have another doubt about Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? But now, here he's in prison. And he sends a message to Christ. And that message, as we read, "Art thou he? Or do we look for another?" Now, does that cause you for just a little bit of pause and thinking about that? Here is one that was so strong And then all of a sudden now it appears that he's weak and discouraged and not sure if really this is the one that's supposed to come and take away the sins of the world or not. Now some have said, well, John was still strong, but those around him were weak, and so he sent them to Christ for their benefit, not for his benefit. Now, I'm not going to totally rule that out, but I don't really think that's the case. Because what our Lord said, and in fact, you can go to the other account of this, and we'll go to it here in just a moment, but the same account that I read to you here in Matthew chapter 11 is also found over in Luke chapter 7. But Jesus didn't answer to please those men. He answered and says, go tell John. Go tell John. So here's the reason I'm belaboring this point. If such a man as John the Baptist can get discouraged, do you think it's possible for you and I to get discouraged? You know what John the Baptist was asking for? And what he got? He got a sign. He was wanting to see a sign. You remember, that's how the Lord answered him. And what was that sign? Those two that came to ask him the question, they got to see. Now let's just turn over there. Let's just turn over to Luke chapter 7 for just a moment. They're in Luke chapter 7. If you look down here in, tells us in verse 18 and 19 and 20 about these men coming from John the Baptist. And it says in verse 21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So here's the miracles. Here's the signs that were reported back to John the Baptist. He needed a sign. John the Baptist was discouraged and needed a sign. Do you know that's not the first time that a great man needed a sign from God? If you'd go back to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not going to in the interest of time this morning, but if you'd go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at that great history of Old Testament saints that were great in faith, any of those that come to mind all of a sudden, anybody from the Old Testament that you can remember offhand that was great in faith? How about Abraham? Isn't Abraham mentioned there? Do you think Abraham had great faith? You remember that time when Abraham was told to go and offer Isaac, his only son? This is over in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was told to go and offer Isaac, his only begotten son, as an offering. And God had already told him that through Isaac, so all this great multitude of people be born. And Abraham didn't hesitate. And when we read Hebrews chapter 11, that we find the mindset of Abraham. His mindset was, we're going to go to the mountain. I'm going to offer Isaac for an offering there upon the altar. He's going to die. I'm going to offer him. And God's going to raise him back from the dead. And then we'll go back down the mountain and go home. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Abraham was a man of faith. But just like you and I, he had his weaknesses. You know, there was a case. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 15. Let me just I'm not going to go through all of this. In Genesis chapter 15, not long after the time when the Lord came to Abraham and told him to get up out of thine own country and leave that, and I'll show you a land that I'm going to give to you and to your people. And we get down here in chapter 15, when the Lord is telling him about this great inheritance that's going to come. In Genesis 15 and verse 8, Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? You know what Abraham was asking for? He's asking for a sign. His faith was weak. He needed a sign. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this here, but it's a very interesting sign that the Lord gave. You know, the Lord told him to take a heifer and a she-goat and a ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon and slay them and cut them in half and lay the pieces together. And the Lord came between with a burning lamp between those two to confirm that covenant. You can go other places in the Old Testament, and that was a way that two men confirmed a covenant. So God gave him a sign. You can go over to Judges chapter 6. And you remember a man by the name of Gideon? We all know that started out with that great army of all those thousands of people. God said, that's too many. You know, the enemy outnumbers you 200 to 1. That's too many. You know, cut this army down. You know, and it got down to those 300 men. And they went out and they fought the battle and won, armed with a pitcher and a candlestick. And they won the battle. Y'all remember Gideon, right? Remember what happened when the Lord first told him, by your hand I'm going to deliver Israel? He asked for a sign. And it was a fleece laying on the ground. I don't remember the order, but one night it was out, and the next morning the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. And the next night it was different. The ground was wet, but the fleece was dry. That was Gideon's sign. So you look in these examples, and we understand that great men of faith have their doubts. They have their times that they need a sign. Now, I know what you're thinking. Y'all heard on the telegarbage about, you know, here's your sign. All right? Well, we've got a sign coming here in a minute. Stay with me. We've got a sign coming. Now, here's John the Baptist. Why do you think that he was discouraged? Why do you think that he was discouraged? You know, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, not long after Lord Jesus Christ had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And we all like to fight temptation just like Christ, don't we? You remember how Christ fought temptation? What he quoted to the devil was Deuteronomy. We can all do that, can't we? Everybody here has got Deuteronomy memorized so we can just, you know, pull it up whatever time we need it. But he used scriptures. That's the important thing. He used scriptures to fight the temptation to the devil. And after that occasion, Christ came back into his own country. He came back into Nazareth where he grew up. And he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This is Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. And it said, there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written. And here's what the Lord read, and here's what the Lord said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now think in your mind. Now Christ said that scripture is fulfilled in him. That scripture was talking about him. So here is the one that can set the captives free. And Christ said, I'm going to do it. Where's John the Baptist in our account? He's in prison. So here is in John the Baptist, here's sitting in prison. You think it ever crossed John the Baptist's mind that Christ has come? He's come to set prisoners free. He's come to free the captives. And if Christ came to do that, if he has the power to do that, and that was his calling, and that's what God wanted him to do, why am I still sitting here in this old dusky prison? You reckon John the Baptist ever thought that? I would say so. Now, John had to be reminded of something. And it's something that we need to be reminded. Have you ever got to a point like John the Baptist? If Christ has all power, if Christ is a compassionate person, if Christ and God is such a great healer, why doesn't he heal me of my sins? Have you ever thought that? If Christ is so wonderful, he hates sin so bad, why is he letting my friends or my neighbors or my family member just dwell in such a sinful course of life forever? Why? Why? Have you ever thought that? If God is so great, why do bad things happen to good people? We've thought that, haven't we? If God is great, if Christ is God come in the flesh, why? Why is John the Baptist still in prison? Why do all these bad things happen to me and my family? Why doesn't God fix the problem? You know, there's a lot of problems in the world. You know, we have floods, tornadoes, all kinds of diseases. Why doesn't God fix all that? Can he not fix it? I mean, does he have the power to fix it? Certainly. Why doesn't he? Doesn't he love his children? Isn't he willing to give all to that he has to his children? Yep. Well, how come? He doesn't. Well, here's, I believe, the reason is later on here in Luke chapter 7. Excuse me, Luke chapter 4 is where we're at. Here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25, Christ follows up his preaching and teaching in the synagogue of Nazareth. He says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was a lie sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." So think about this. And we remember the case when that great famine, we can go back to Kings and read about that, where Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Great famine. People were dying of starvation. The Lord could have saved all of them, couldn't he? If he'd have wanted to. You know, didn't he save the approximately 2 million or estimated 2 million people that was in the wilderness that came out of Egypt and headed to the promised land? Didn't he provide them manna? Didn't he provide them quails, whatever they needed? Didn't he provide for them? Why didn't he hear? Why did he just send the prophet to feed this one woman? You know, a miracle happened to that woman. You know, it said, if you go back and read that account, it says her cruse of oil and the barrel of meal never failed. I used to think that that man, it was lip-lapping full every morning when she went in to get some meal out. And I said something about that one time, and after services, my bride got a hold of me. And she says, "I don't think that's the way it was. I think every day when she went in to scrape some out of the bottom of that barrel of meal and pour some out of that cruse of oil, that she looked at and said, there might be enough left for tomorrow." And every day there was enough left for tomorrow. I think that's the way it was. It wasn't full. There was just enough left for tomorrow. But the point is, why is she the only one? And then if we continue reading on in verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the times of Elias," Elisha, "and said, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Many, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands, had leprosy. Why didn't God heal any of them except for Naaman the Syrian? Did he not have the power? Did he run out of mercy and grace? No. Why? Why did God not heal any of them but Naaman? Why did God not feed any of them but that one widow? Why? Why did John the Baptist have to stay in prison? Why wasn't he free? Well, here's the answer. I know y'all been waiting for the last 10 minutes for this answer, haven't you? Why did God do it that way? I think we all know he could have done whatever he wanted to. But why did God do it this way? So, y'all ready for the answer? Here's the answer. God did it that way because that's the way he wanted to do it. All right? It was good in his sight. He could have freed John the Baptist. He could have fed every widow in Israel. He could have cleansed every leper that was ever been born upon the face of this earth. He had the power and the compassion to do it. But for some reason, it was God's will just to do it this way. Now, if I was a leper in the days that Naaman had been healed of leprosy, and I saw him being healed, you know what I should do? I should rejoice that he was healed. You know what I would most likely have done? Why doesn't God heal me? Why did it have to be that old so-and-so? Why wasn't it me? You know, I go to the right church. I pray better than he ever has prayed. He doesn't deserve it. Why didn't God heal me? Isn't that our human nature? We need to rejoice with those that have the healing. But this is a lesson that John had to learn. That's one that you and I have to learn. Why does God let us suffer the things in this world? Why does God allow our children, our husband, or our wife to pass away and leave us alone? Why does God allow us to have cancer and won't heal us? You know, we had many mentioned this morning that have cancer. Oh, there are some that are healed. But those who are not healed, should we get mad or upset? No. Why doesn't God heal us? For some reason, he doesn't want to. We don't always get things in life our way, do we? But we need to walk in God's way. Now, you know, really, this is the essence of faith, is to walking in the right way, knowing that God has the power and the compassion to heal. But if he doesn't, we're going to continue on walking in the right way. And if you read over in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not going to take the time to go there. But you know, it talked about all them saints over in Hebrews chapter 11, that they desired a city, a heavenly city. And you know, every one of those people in the Old Testament died without ever seeing that heavenly city here in this life. But you know what they kept doing? Walking by faith. That's what we need to do. We need to walk by faith. So here, John the Baptist, he gets discouraged. And so a sign is sent to him. And as we go back to our text over there in Matthew chapter 11, go and show John again these things which thou do hear and see. In order that John the Baptist would know that God is on the throne and that God has all power and all might, here's some of the things that they would report back. The blind received their sight. Now, we could go to many places in the scriptures where Christ gave sight to blind people. That's amazing. That's a miracle, isn't it? You know, we read about it, though, over in Luke chapter 7, where even in the very presence of those disciples that came from John, they saw it, in addition to the other record in the scriptures. The blind received their sight. That's a miracle, isn't it? Anybody here have eye problems they wish the Lord would go ahead and just fix right now? You know, I wish, you know, some of us have lots of eye problems. Some of us have more eye problems than others. Don't we wish God would just fix that? He could. He did at this time. The lame walk. That's a miracle. You know, we have recorded. You go over to John chapter 5. You can go other places in the scriptures and find where the lame were made to walk. That's a great miracle. You know, wouldn't it be a great that we could come into church after God's healings and I wouldn't need these glasses and nobody would need these walkers and canes and all that kind of stuff? Wouldn't that be great? God has the power to do that, doesn't he? That'd be a miracle. Said the lepers were cleansed. Christ did that from time to time. A miracle. You know, in the Old Testament days, they banned the lepers to basically a leper colony because it was such a horrible disease. And some came to Christ and he healed them. Didn't heal all, but he healed a lot of them. That's a miracle. Now, those are all pretty good miracles, aren't they? Wouldn't we like to see some of those type of miracles in our life? But you know, I've heard of blind people recovering sight, haven't you? Haven't you heard of people that's recovered of serious diseases that's been healed here in this life? We see that, don't we? What about this next one? The dead are raised up. Anybody seen one of those? That'd be pretty interesting to see, wouldn't it? You know, when in that account back over in Luke chapter 7, earlier in chapter 7 of Luke, you have it talked about that Jesus Christ was going along and he came in getting close to the city of Nain, and there was a widow came out and they were having a funeral. They were carrying the casket to the cemetery that had her son there, her only son. She was a woman of great need. Y'all remember what happened? Christ raised him back to life. You know, I remember Brother George used to say it all the time that Jesus Christ didn't like funerals because he broke up everyone he came across. Well, that's true. He raised J. Iris' daughter. Here, Jesus Christ had the ability to raise up the dead from the poor. Those are all miracles. Wouldn't y'all agree that every one of those things that we've just mentioned is a great, unqualified miracle? Now, let's get down to our subject matter. What's the next one that's listed? The poor have the gospel preached unto them. I find that rather interesting. You have this whole list of evidence of miracles, of great miracles that are done. Blind getting sight, lame healed, lepers healed, dead raised back to life. All these great miracles. And right in the same breath and the same teaching with all of that, here we come across it said, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Does that strike y'all as unusual? That this is right in there with all of these other miracles? Well, I'm going to give you away my punchline right now. You and I get discouraged, just like John the Baptist got discouraged in prison, just like Abraham got discouraged and needed a sign, just like Gideon needed a sign, when you and I need a sign, here's our sign. You know what that sign is? The gospel being preached to the poor. That's a miracle. Now, I'm not talking about it's a miracle for myself or Brother Kenny or anybody else to get up here and say something that'd be worthwhile. I mean, that's kind of amazing sometimes on my part, but that's not a miracle. What am I talking about? That the preaching of the gospel to the poor is a miracle. Now, the first thing that is, It's a miracle that you can hear the gospel. I'm not talking about my audible words going into your natural ears and you hearing the words that I'm saying. What I'm telling you this morning is that it's a miracle for you to have spiritual understanding and spiritual ears so that you can understand the gospel. That's what the miracle of the preaching of the gospel to the poor is. Now, you know the Beatitudes? Let me just read a couple of those. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back there real quick, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, shall they be comforted. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, not everybody can understand those verses. But here's the miracle of the gospel. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 35, here the prophet is speaking some words to a downcast people. He's telling them that they're going to be, to the nation of Israel, they're going to go into captivity and they're going to be persecuted and they're going to have all kinds of horrible things that will happen to them. And then he says in Isaiah 35 and verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart. Now what Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel right here applies to you and I in our life today. He says, say to them that are fearful heart. Anybody here have a fearful heart this morning? Or last week or last month? We all go through that from time to time, don't we? Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come to save you. And then let's go down to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When the children of Israel, who were under captivity of other nations, when their land had been overrun, and they no longer had control and no longer had the privilege of worshiping like they used to and no longer had the ownership of their land and other people told them what to do and when to do it and how to do it. In the midst of that cruel bondage that they were under from time to time, when they read Isaiah chapter 35, do you reckon their heart was made joyful? Where the Lord said, things are bad now, but there's joy coming. There's happiness coming. And I'm here this morning to tell you that the preaching of the gospel to the poor, now some of us may think that we qualify as poor naturally, and a lot of us could say that truthfully, but it's more to the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, when they had the gospel preached unto them, you know what happens? A miracle happens. Their sorrow can be turned into happiness. Their sadness can be turned into joy. Why is it? Because when the gospel is proclaimed, when a preacher of the gospel stands before you and tells you that we're dead sinners, we're sinners and by nature, we're sinners by practice, and there's nothing that we can do to please God, and we fall far short of the perfection that heaven requires, and there's no way that a holy and righteous God can allow us into entrance into heaven because we're stained with sin? Isn't it joy when a preacher gets up and tells you that your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ? Do you get happy when somebody gets up and tells you the Lord is in control? Things might be bad now. Your circumstances may be horrible, but we're all going to get over it in the resurrection. Does that bring happiness to your hearts today? When you look at life out around you and all the problems, and the more looking I do in the world today, the sadder I get. You know what I have to force myself to do is quit looking around me and look up. Look up to the joy that there is in the Lord. And when we look to the Lord, we have that hope of heaven before us, knowing that God is in control and knowing that His children will be. Without a doubt, without a loss of one, all of God's children will be in heaven in all eternity. And all of these things here below will be passed away and burned with fire. And we'll be rejoicing there in heaven. Oh, there's been many a times I've come to church cast down and discouraged. But then the miracle of the preaching of the gospel and the truth of Christ has lifted me up. Many times I've gone to the Lord in prayer or opened my Bible discouraged, and the gospel lifts me up. And I can walk in faith that even though I don't see the miracles that I would like to see in my life, I know that God's on His throne. And I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. And while I walk here in this life, I want to rejoice in my Lord, who may not show me all of His power in this life, but I'll see it in the world to come. I'm thankful for the miracle of the preaching of the gospel. May God bless you.